Good morning. Tuesday morning, open the paper of the Austin American Statesman Metro section, as many of you did as well, and read the headlines at the top of the page that said, "Possible attack on McNeil halted. Round Rock, authorities acting on a tip last week foiled a plot by two McNeil High School students to launch a life-threatening attack against the campus. Two 17-year-old students." On the same page, autopsy. Official killed himself. Leander Educated was found after house fire. After an allegation was made, he took his life. Same page. Carjack arrest near, officials say. U.S. Marshals were planning Monday night to arrest a 27-year-old man who is accused of shooting one woman and kidnapping another in a carjacking spree Friday in the Austin area. The person who was shot a week ago Friday was the director of our Christian school. 27-year-old man with a .357 Magnum trying to hijack a car shot her. She's doing very well, praise God, and thanks for all the prayers. He then hijacked another vehicle belonging to another member of Hill Country Bible Church who happened to be in the parking lot and on his way to help our director who'd just been shot. Folks, this is the neighborhood that we live in. And some of us kind of have this false feeling that violence and strife and conflict and crime and problems happen in other neighborhoods, in other places, among certain other groups of people, or possibly in certain other countries. But you know what? Since the beginning of time, when in the very first family created, Cain picked up a club or a rock and killed his own brother. First two boys born into this world. This has been a world of violence. It's been a world of conflict. It's been a world of strife. That's the world we live in. And in the middle of that, we come to the Beatitudes where Jesus Christ is telling us what a kingdom person looks like and what life in the kingdom will look like. And in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ offers this prayer when he says, you pray this way, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, pray that the Father's will, that the harmony of heaven would be lived out here on earth. But then he describes the kind of people that live that out. And we've been looking at that in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, I would ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And as we look at these Beatitudes, we see some very strange words, strange behavior, strange attitudes that people who are invaded by the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who've joined the revolution of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, adopt as the way they operate. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on to say, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And then last week, Peter preached on, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now we've got two more to go. The one for this morning is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Now, what is peace anyway? Now, many people think peace is the absence of conflict or the absence of strife. It's when people get along, and if that's your understanding of peace, you've got a partial definition. The word peace or the concept of peace actually comes from a Hebrew term which is used even today in Hebrew circles as a greeting. The word is shalom. Shalom was the concept of harmony or peace that created a world that would look like the kingdom of God. So the peacemakers are the people who promote a different kind of peace. Let me give you a definition for what peace is in this passage in the Bible. What is peace? Peace is harmony. It's harmony that enables all parties to enjoy the full benefits of each other. It's harmony that enables all parties to enjoy the benefits of each other. So peace in a marriage would be husband and wife being so much on the same page, their relationship being so strong, their openness and freedom being so close that they would have the ability to bring all of their resources to the other. There wouldn't need to be controlling in order to get my way. There wouldn't need to be cajoling in order to get my way. It would be everything that he has, all of his strengths, brought to his wife and laid before her as a servant to her. It would be all of her strengths as a woman brought to him and laid before him so that both of them in harmony could enjoy the full benefits of her womanness, of his manness, and of their teamwork in harmony. Peace with God is the kind of relationship where all of the benefits of who God is and all of his characteristics and all of the benefits of who he's made in his creation have come together. What a world that would be. Can you imagine what a city would look like if peace, shalom, lived in that city? Can you imagine the benefits of the educated being shared with the uneducated? Because the relationship allows that. Can you imagine if the benefits of those who have wealth would be shared with those who didn't have wealth? Because the relationship allowed that. That the benefits of those from various cultures with what principles and ideologies and art that they have developed and learned their expressions could be shared with other cultures. Because the relationship provides that harmony. Rather than the fracturing, the I'm right, I've got mine, this is my stuff, this you're different than me, you're bad kind of mentality that we already bring into the world. Or if you've got something that I want, I'm going to find a way to vilify you and take it away. It's the opposite. It's where harmony exists to the degree that the benefits can be shared by all. That's the world that God is going to recreate in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But you know what he says in the meantime? He says, blessed are those who walk around in this world as peacemakers. Those who bring that kind of harmony into this world right now. Now, what does a peacemaker do? I want to show you an example of what a peacemaker does, and the greatest example of this is Jesus Christ himself. And it really, he lays out, the Bible lays out how he did this. In fact, I want you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. There's just incredible passage. It's very practical, and it lays it out just very succinctly what a peacemaker does. And what a peacemaker does. I just love this passage. We looked at it earlier in the year when we went through the book of Ephesians, but I want you to see it again. In verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words. It says, for he himself, talking about Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, and through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now this passage is talking about the division that was present between the Jews and the Gentiles. And when the church was created, Jesus Christ intended his church not to represent or reflect one simple race of people, but that all peoples would be brought together into one family, the church. That the church of Jesus Christ would not be primarily Jews or primarily Gentiles. It would not be primarily African Americans or primarily Anglos. It would not be primarily Asians. It would not be primarily Hispanics. It would be everyone brought together into one family. Now, how did Jesus Christ go about doing this? Well, the way he went about doing this is the same way that you and I can be peacemakers in each and every situation that God brings before us. The first thing a peacemaker does is he's someone who will enter into conflict. Someone who will enter into conflict. A peacemaker is someone who enters into conflict. I want you to notice what it says. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." How? "By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands." Later on in verse 16, he says, "And in this one body to reconcile both of them through the cross." What is this passage telling us? Jesus got involved. He brought his flesh to the table. He went to the cross to pull this off. There are a lot of people in our world who are peace lovers. Boy, wouldn't it be great if the world was a place of peace? We just get the government to do something about it. Why isn't the church doing more about it? What's the UN for if they're not doing more about it? Peace lovers, very few people, are peacemakers. You know why it's hard to be a peacemaker? Because it requires being willing to step into conflict. Now, when I was a kid growing up, the world was a little less violent, but a little bit more confrontational. There wasn't anybody that ever brought a gun to school and threatened to kill everybody, but there was a lot of kids taking it to the sandlot in the back to settle disputes. You know, my kids have never been physically threatened with a fist fight, but, you know, they read about the weapons of mass destruction being carried into the schools. In my world, nobody ever talked about that, but boy, we sure settled things out back. And there was one kid that he settled it better than everybody else. His name is Danny Bass. And at our house, we tell Danny Bass stories. This guy was led the Big Ten. He led the Big Ten in tackles 4 years as the defensive player of the year, was All-Pro in Canada as an inside linebacker, but in high school, he was just one bad dude. And I remember one day we pulled into this car wash, guy with a Vietnam coat on was drying his car in the car wash, and Danny pulled up behind him, beeped his horn. The guy walked over and put a quarter in the car wash and started spraying again. To which some symbols and signs were displayed back and forth. The guy went like this. Danny threw open the car, and as they began to meet in the middle, there was a man, probably an old guy to me, he was probably in his mid-30s. He was standing in a parking lot adjacent to where we were, and he yelled over, and he said, "You boys stop that! You boys stop that! Or I'm going to come over there!" Well, this young Vietnam vet and my friend who was a senior in high school, they squared up and they started fighting. And I tell Danny Bass stories because I'm trying to tell my kids, don't do stupid things. The Vietnam vet goes, "Come on, hit me, hit me. Don't ever do that. That's a stupid thing to do." To which Danny hit him in the nose so hard that he just dropped, crumpled to the ground and was laying there bleeding. And he managed to crawl over and grab Danny's legs. And Danny was hitting him on the head. Now the guy who's standing over here not saying, "I'm going to come over there." He's simply saying, "You guys are going to get hurt. Y'all need to break it up. You need to stop that fighting. Somebody's going to get in trouble. Do I have to call the police?" You know why he didn't want to get involved? Because whenever you step into a conflict, you run the risk of getting hit from both sides. And most of us are not willing to do that. Jesus Christ stepped into a world where the Jews yelled, "Crucify him," and the Gentiles drove the nails. Why did he do that? To bring the two sides together. Are you willing to get involved? Sometimes stepping in between two friends who are at each other's throat in their marriage to try to bring peace creates all kinds of problems for you. You become the bad guy. Sometimes speaking up in the midst of prejudice to your own people makes them think, "Oh, so you're one of them, huh?" Got to get involved. Second thing we see from Jesus, what a peacemaker does, is a peacemaker not only enters the conflict, but it's also someone who identifies and abolishes barriers. Identifies and abolishes barriers. Notice what it says in verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." See, in every conflict, there's usually some kind of a barrier that separates the relationships, something that stands in between. Frequently, what we want to do as people when we enter into conflict is we want to find a bad guy. And we want to find somebody who's wrong, a party that's injured and a party that's doing the injuring, a victim and a victimizer. And certainly in every conflict, there's enough evil to go around. But frequently, the best way to resolve a conflict, the way to be a peacemaker, find out what it is that's creating the hostility. Jesus didn't come and attack the Jews. He didn't come and attack the Gentiles. Jesus came and dealt with the thing that was dividing them. And that was the thing that neither one of them could overcome. And what neither one of them could overcome was the judgment that they faced by the laws and the regulations that the Jews could not keep and the Gentiles could not embrace. And Jesus did something about that. He abolished that and created a way for all to come together. It takes a lot of wisdom to enter into a conflict and try to identify what the barrier is. What's the issue here? What's the problem that's keeping these two groups separated? And find that and do something about it. What are we doing to step in and resolve conflicts between the races in our country, between the haves and the have-nots, between the sick and the well, between the young and the old, between the Democrats and the Republicans? Most of the time we take sides. Find the bad guy and ignore them. There's something keeping these groups separated. The peacemaker steps in and finds out what that is and does something about it. The third thing that a peacemaker does, and we'll come back and illustrate these in just a moment, but the third thing a peacemaker does is he brings all parties to God. He brings all parties to God. Verse 16, "And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." I would suggest that all solutions eventually come back to God. And making peace is really only going to be possible in the long term when people embrace the solution maker, the peacemaker, and that's God himself. And what I would say to you is that when we enter into conflict, we enter into conflict bringing the presence of God with us. What does that look like? It looks like, first of all, God's character. How do you bring the attitude or the character of justice and of love? And as an ambassador of God, of true humility, seeking God's wisdom and resources and looking for something supernatural to play a role in this deal. His character. Secondly, his truth. God's truth will always set people free. Let me just say to you, though, that if you start with truth and you don't have God's character, people will not hear you. They'll hear judgment and condemnation. They won't hear you. Those two things come together. I was having a conversation with my daughter, who's a college student, and she was sharing with me about an opportunity she had just a couple weeks ago. She was doing a sorority kind of a service hour deal that sent her to a farm to pull weeds with another sorority sister. So can you imagine these two blonde-haired white girls that had never gotten their hands dirty in all of their life are out pulling weeds at a farm to help out. But in the course of the conversation, they got into a conversation. And they were talking about making friends. And in the middle of this conversation, talking about how do they make friends, Kate was saying, well, you know, I had a lot of trouble when I came to SMU because everybody drinks, and drinks a lot, and drinks every night. And I had trouble finding somebody who I could be a friend with that just didn't party every night. And the girl said, oh, so you don't drink. Is that for religious reasons? And Kate said, well, you know, partly. It's partly for religious reasons. And the girl says, well, you, what does the church or what does God say about that? And Kate said, well, you know, it's really interesting because here's what God is like. This is the character part. Here's what God's like. God is for people. He's not against people. And the only reason why God would ever make a regulation would be to protect us from something that could hurt us. The Bible doesn't say that it's a sin to drink at all, but what God does tell us is that getting drunk is a sin because that's when people get hurt. And the girl said, oh man, yeah, I've experienced that. And then she went on to tell two or three stories of things that she wished she could have taken back and probably would not have done had she been drinking. Truth. The character of God first. What's God like? What's the truth? You know what? There was no need to get out the big stick, the big family Bible, and go, boom! The character of God, the character of truth, which opened a conversation about salvation. Because if this God is for you, and he wants the best for you, the ultimate best that he could give you is a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. Character, truth, the gospel. When we bring those things into conflict, the character of God, the truth of God, and the gospel of God, we are being peacemakers. Now, I want to introduce you to a buddy of mine who I would say is given his life as to be a peacemaker. John, come on up here and join me. John Gerhart is the Executive Director of Urban Impact Ministries. Have a seat, John. Urban Impact Ministries in New Orleans, Louisiana. John is also the pastor of Castle Rock Community Church. And John has been very involved for several years in doing cross-cultural, cross-racial ministry in New Orleans, and then really been cleaning up a mess for the last couple of year with Katrina.
That's right.
And John came, spoke to us last year, and we supported him in some of the efforts to help with Katrina. Give us an update on where things are since then.
I will do that. Well, good morning, y'all. No. Where I'm from, you bring it back. Good morning, y'all. God's good all the time.
Yeah.
All the time, God's good. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's been the most productive 12 months of my life, but I'm going to tell you that I've seen God do miracle after miracle, that God loves people, amen? God cares for people more and beyond anything that we can have inside of us, and God has shown that. God has shown that. When I was here, we showed a little video of Miss Bertha, who was up on the screen, who, when we evacuated, ended up in Arkansas, had to leave a note on her kitchen table to her oldest daughter, I have your three children, catch up to us in Mississippi at that time. And came back, she stayed in Arkansas, And we were able, with the hurricane money that we got, we bought a house. Teams came from all over the nation, renovated that house. And in August, she moved in and is buying that house and will live in a house that she owns for the first time in her life. Mm-hmm. Because you see, God values and empowers people. And we've seen God do that countlessly as we've had teams from all over the nation go and clean out people's homes. We have a man in our church named Mr. Mike who is 84 years old. He's a former World War II veteran. We found him because on Fridays we clean up the neighborhood and put grills on the back of a pickup truck and give out free hot dogs. We call it Super Friday. And we met Mr. Mike because FEMA got him a trailer but no keys. Imagine that, right? As much as things change, they remain the same.
That's right.
But we met Mr. Mike, and he was 84 years old, living in the shed behind his house. We had an RV donated to us. We said, Mike, you can come live in that for a while. And he started coming to our church. And now is the head usher of our church. And at our membership class, he said, I didn't know that. And I thought I said something really exciting and profound to him. And he said, I didn't know there were little numbers in the Bible. At 84 years old, and watching him see and understand that God's got a plan and a purpose for his life. Our church, even though 80% of our neighborhood folks from our church aren't back, we used to run 70 people on Sunday. Last 4 weeks, we've been averaging 100 people because God is doing something. The field is ripe unto harvest. And so we're excited about that. We've renovated our first home. We are entering into a partnership with Habitat for Humanity, a pilot program to build 3 homes. Another church is looking at donating 4 homes to us that we will build and sell. We see our vision's still the same, Tim. We want to create a neighborhood where kids can ride their bikes, where they can ride their bike to a school of excellence. 11,000 people are back in our community right now. We have 1 public school in our community, and that's wrong. And so tomorrow I'm going to Houston to interview a charter company. We started a separate 501c3 so that we could get a school of excellence in our community, one that loves kids and cares for kids. We're going to start an alternative high school for the 16 to 18-year-old boys, especially who are still in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, who it'll cost us about $5,000 a student, but yet it's $35,000 a year to house a prisoner. And we want to mentor them and have them know that God's got a plan and a purpose for their life. And we're looking for a teacher. And you have a school. And you might have a teacher, all right? We're looking for a teacher.
Yeah, see.
And from what I've heard, it might be safer in our neighborhood anyway, so I'm just kidding.
Yeah, that's very true.
And so we have that is what's happening. We've been working with the school board for the last year trying to buy a school because we want a kid to ride his bike to a community center, a place where they can hang out with purpose and know that God loves them and cares for them, a place where parents can hang out and that's not just safe but can move them along in their relationship with Christ and have them see and know. And so we're working this year one last time with the school board. We have 12 schools in our community. Only 3 of them have been cleaned out.
Oh.
You know, and we keep telling them, give us a school, we'll clean it out. I got a lot of friends. Mm-hmm. We'll clean it out. We'll do something, not just positive for a while, but build that place that the whole community can be centered around God's love and God's justice and companionship. And then finally, we want them to ride their bikes home to a house that their family owns.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're continuing that effort through individual development accounts. We found over this last year that most of our folks that come to our church, it's not a problem, a bad credit, it's no credit. And so we get them to the point where we send them through first-time home buyers class. We use some of the money that's been donated to us to match them. They save $1,000. We match them $1,000. And then we'll match them up with other nonprofits that are building homes in the community so that we can have little Christian lighthouses so that we get people into those houses. We're partnering with other churches in this. And so that way when someone moves into our neighborhood, we have the Christian welcome wagon already there ready for them. And it's these lighthouses that are there.
That's awesome. Well, you've learned an awful lot about being a peacemaker over the years, so why don't you give me the top 3 things that you've learned?
Number 1, it's a blood thing. Revelation 5:9 declared this, that Jesus died so that he would have people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's not a politically correct thing. God calls us all to be reconciled, and his blood is what he used to make that happen. So when 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in all of America, that means the church has got to step back and say, Jesus died, and he died that we would be one. The passage you looked at, Ephesians chapter 2, that he died that we would be one body, which is the church, mm-hmm. and the church together. I've also learned that it's a truth encounter, not a power encounter. Mm. You know, that it's God's truth that prevails. I've also learned that I don't know very much. That through it all and through working in a community that's 100% African American, and now with the Hispanic and Latino population, we talk about in New Orleans, the browning of New Orleans and how that has come in. Again, if I understand what God says in Acts 17, he's determined the exact times and places where people should live so that they'll reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. That means God is bringing people to our doorstep to know who he is. Mm-hmm. And he's doing it because of his blood. So it's not a financial issue. It's not a social freedom issue. It is not a political freedom issue. It is a spiritual freedom issue. Mm-hmm. And so when we understand that and walk in that, then we start understanding that, you know what? I have to reach across racial lines. At our church, we've learned that it's just as difficult, if not more difficult, to reach across class lines as it is across racial lines. Mm-hmm. And God is calling us. But I've also learned that there's more than three, isn't it? I've learned that I preach in the hood now, so I never have to talk about three things. I can talk about as many things as pop in my head, but that's all right. That I have learned more about charity from people in poverty than anybody that has money. In the United States, Mississippi has the lowest per capita income of any state in the nation, but it has the highest per capita rate of giving. Hmm. And so when we learn that, you know what? It's not just if I have resources, I'm just the one that's always giving. No, you will be getting from that. And God will teach you his character through people. Mm-hmm. And he does that through the multitude of folks because God cannot be expressed in one culture. Mm-hmm. And when we learn that God cannot be expressed in one culture and embrace that, then we can start understanding how we walk across those lines.
That's good. That's good. What's the hardest thing that you've experienced as a peacemaker?
It's hard.
It's the whole deal's hard.
It's painful. Just because you want to reach across to someone else doesn't mean that they want to accept it. Hmm. And it doesn't mean they have to accept it. Your motives are questioned. Your desires are questioned. Your very character is questioned at times. And like you said, it's questioned from both sides of the aisle, if you will. Hmm. When I talk to folks of my culture, in the lighter hue, and I talk about the issues of reaching across class lines. For instance, in our church right now, we're struggling with small groups. Because small groups in a traditional homogeneous setting, you do it by geography and sphere of influence. Mm-hmm. So what that means in our church is that those people that live in a little nicer neighborhood would all get together. Those that are in poverty would all get together. And we would break off and it would bring division and dissension in our church. And then we also add to that the cultural thing of in African American church, you go to church, you don't go to small group. Mm-hmm. You go to church and you're taught by the pastor. And so we have this cultural collision in the body and how it works. And so then you step back and say, all right, we're going to take this slow. We're going to be intentional about what we do. We're going to understand the culture that we're in and we're going to embrace it mm-hmm. and move forward. And so I think, and again, just because you want to do it doesn't mean someone's going to grab on. Mm-hmm. But that does not give us the right to say, I quit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, now you're in a real unique setting, but you've learned a lot about this, reaching out to people and bringing people together. So as you look at the faces of the people, you've driven through our neighborhood, you've been here a few times, you look out at these folks, what would you tell us that would move us down the road to follow what Jesus told us to be, and that's a peacemaker?
Intentionality. You have to be intentional. And in being intentional, you need to be vulnerable. The question that I teach my staff and that I try to work on every day is help me understand. Mm-hmm. Because when we come at it that our culture, our way of life, our tradition is superior, we're wrong. And so then it's helped me understand. Help me understand why you think this way. Help me understand why you cook this way. Help me understand all the issues that come together and then start embracing them. Mm-hmm. Embracing them. And then the last one is relationship. And I guess my, if I'm, I've come over 50 miles, so I'm an expert, and I'm really not. Mm. You know, I just want to live out what God has called me to do. And I think the key is building a relationship with someone different. Mm. And again, when you do that, it takes time. It takes time because there are so much baggage that we bring into relationships across racial and economic lines, that we have to start understanding and start saying, you know what, I want to build a relationship with you, but you take your time. You don't force it. You start looking at barriers that you have as a church to people of different cultures coming in. And some of them can be simple. Some of them can be complex. Worship. Who is on your staff? What part, and not just having a token person leading it, but do they have real power in what goes on in decision making in the church? And so it's that being intentional, being vulnerable, but most of all, making relationships. And that can go with the neighbor that you don't get along, amen? Mm-hmm. That can go with the guy at work or the girl at work that knows everything about everything, wants to make sure that you know that he knows everything about everything. Mm-hmm. That when you see them at work, you go, I'm not going to talk to him. And God's saying, no, I put him in the cubicle next to you, not to drive you nuts. I put him there that he would know who Christ is. Mm. Now walk across and build those bridges, knowing that it takes time. You need to be intentional. You need to be sincere. And you need to start asking, help me understand.
Mm. That's good. That's good. We really appreciate you coming and sharing with us. And for those who are interested in what's going on with Urban Impact Ministry and Castle Rock Community Church, John has a website you can get online, but he also has a booth in the back with DVDs of the ministry and literature, and we just encourage you guys to stop by, meet John if you hadn't met him yet. I know a number of you have from trips and so forth and his interaction here, but John, thanks for coming.
Oh, you're very welcome. God bless you.
It's interesting how this beatitude climaxes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Now, who do we identify with when we think of the term son of God? We identify with Jesus himself, don't we? What God is intending is that each person that is part of his church, each person that's part of his kingdom, would be out in the world bringing people together and bringing people to him, creating harmony with one another and creating harmony with God himself. And there's going to come a day when the kingdom of Jesus Christ is clearly and plainly visible on this earth. And in that day, the people that will be identified with Jesus Christ, the sons of God, will be the peacemakers, not the pastors, not the elders, not the teachers, not the politicians, not the generals, or the entrepreneurs, or the financially well-off. We'll be the peacemakers, those who entered in and did the same kind of thing that Jesus does. Brings people together, brings people to God. May you make a commitment to reach out and build a relationship with somebody who is different than you for the purpose of bridging a gap, bringing together a relationship, bringing someone to God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We sit here with our heads bowed just to encourage you to ask yourself this question. Where is peace required in my world? Where is conflict that I can make a difference in? May we, the Church of Jesus Christ, supersede all political and social movements to be the sons of God in this community and in our neighborhoods. May that be the prayer of our hearts.